we made the announcement in the Bible class earlier that we're having a singing tonight, and we need, of course, as many of us back as possible, and we'd like for you to invite any friends that you might have. There are a lot of places since COVID that are not even meeting on Sunday night. So if you could call some of your friends and invite them to be here. Steve Smith, the preacher and one of the elders at Harrison Street, he and his wife are coming over, and possibly some more depending on the weather. And he's going to conduct the service tonight. And it would be a wonderful opportunity for you to introduce some friends that may not be familiar with a cappella singing, to hear singing done in the way that it was done in the first century. So let's not forget that. Afterwards, there's going to be, as David said, finger foods. And he even said if anybody wants to borrow some fried chicken, he could eat that with his fingers. So if you can be with us, be back tonight at 5. Our lesson this morning is titled Philemon, the Gospel, and Its Power. We began a study of the book of Philemon this morning. And we look at the book and its simplicity. And we notice there's but 25 verses. And we oftentimes ask ourselves, why in the world did the Holy Spirit, by inspiration, encourage the Apostle Paul to write a book to a man from Colossae whose name was Philemon? And why should we, as individuals today, read the book, study the book? And what can we receive from a study of a book so small to one man? That would benefit us and help us to become stronger New Testament Christians in the future than in the past. We looked at the first three verses as we read through it this morning. That's considered to be the introduction to the book itself. But I'd like to remind us to think back to the book of Romans chapter 1 when we began our study in the book of Romans. And Paul made a statement back in Romans chapter 1. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, when a disaster takes place, it leaves a path behind. Notice all of the tree limbs that are broken in people's yards. The electricity has been out in some places, no water. I remember years ago when a great tornado went through and we had a family worshiping with us in Oxford whose light bill wound up over in Alabama. And it was so clear that they called and told them, we've got your light bill in Alabama. We see it with floods, tornadoes, floods and disasters. Anything that has this much power leaves a path behind. Well, Paul made that statement to the gospel in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 16. God's power leaves a path behind. honestly, really think about that being a reality? That the power of the gospel leaves a path behind. Remember also, as we were studying through the book of Romans, we got to the 12th chapter. And in verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind to those things which are good and perfect and fruitful in the world." I had a friend of mine that's passed away many years ago. Oh, he was a big man. Was a deputy sheriff. He was not a member of the church. But a preacher kept pushing him on one occasion, and he stuck a mic in his face and wanted him to answer something for him to record. He said, "Preacher, you need to get that mic out of my face." He told it later years. He said, "I didn't mean to hit that preacher. I was just knocking that mic out of the way, and he was on his back looking up before I knew it." He talked about being a deputy sheriff and how they treated some of the civil rights workers as they marched through their town. And he was an older man, a big man, and just crying crocodile tears as he would tell how he lived before becoming a Christian. You see, I could see in his life the path that was left behind when he came up out of that watery grave of baptism and became a New Testament Christian. In Philippians chapters, or in Philippians verses 1 through 3. We're going to talk this morning about evidence. Evidence of the gospel passing through the church at Colossae. And we're going to talk about how that power of the gospel left a path behind. Think, if you will, as we read and study this chapter today and conclude it on Wednesday night. You've got a man whose name was Saul, a Jewish scholar, taught to be arrogant toward all Gentiles. A man taught from his youth up that the church should not exist, that it was a threat to the Jewish religion. You're talking about a man that was standing there holding the coats of Stephen as he watched them stone a good New Testament Christian to death. And then you see a man by the name of Philemon, a well-to-do Gentile, a businessman that had done well financially in his lifetime, and he too was taught to have contempt towards the Jews. Oh, I can see that, can't you? And then there was a young man by the name of Timothy, whom Paul referred to as his son in the faith. That just happened to be half Greek and half Jewish. And there was Althea, maybe, possibly Philemon's wife. That would have been a wife of wealth. And there was a slave. Onesimus, a runaway slave who had deserted his master. But in spite of their ethnic background, all were united together in the body of Christ. Who would have ever thought that the gospel that Paul said is the power of God unto salvation have so much power that it could leave behind a path that it's hard for the human mind to wrap its mind around it. How could this take place? Remember what Paul said. Romans 1 and verse 16. It was God's power to salvation to the Jew and to the Greek. Remember also what Paul said back in Galatians chapter 3. He said they were all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. How did it happen? What was it that went through the city of Colossae that changed so many minds, that changed so much thinking, even changed vocation and temperament? You see, they did exactly what Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. Remember, if you will, he told Nicodemus, except you be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Boy, Nicodemus couldn't get his mind around that. He thought Jesus was talking about re-entering his mother's womb and being born the second time. He said, except you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. These people had been born again. They had a new family. They shared a new life with loyalty and friendship, a common life or a common faith that brought them together. The book of Philemon teaches us a valuable lesson on what the gospel can leave behind, the path that it can leave behind when it goes through a city or a person. The gospel made a slave a brother in Christ. The gospel made a Jew give thanks for the Gentiles. They said it was a common practice if a male Jew said a prayer that he always thanked God that he was not a Gentile, a slave, or a woman. But yet we read about a Gentile family and a slave. And a preacher by the name of Paul, a Jewish theologian, now an apostle, who gave thanks for the fellowship that they all enjoyed in Christ Jesus. Notice, if you will, in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, we looked at a section of this in our Bible class this morning. But notice, if you will, in Colossians chapter 4, what the gospel did as it passed through Colossae. Notice, if you will, all the fellow workers that were bound together in the work of spreading New Testament Christianity. Masters, verse 1 of Colossians. Give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Isn't that beautiful? All the slave population was millions. It was not uncommon for masters to own a number of slaves. But you see what the gospel did in its path, in its wake, in its power. And Paul says, look, folks, as you treat your servants, you need to remember that you too have a master now. A master who is in heaven. He went on to say in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Many years ago, I came across a tape of a sermon that Marshall Keble preached, a great gospel preacher, a black gentleman. And he was talking about the tongue and the power of the tongue for good and for bad. And he said we should taste our words before we spit them out. I think that's kind of what Paul was saying right here. But you know, that's easier said than done if you have a habit of letting your tongue get away from it. I mean, it's hard to learn to control your tongue. But in the wake of Christianity, as it passes through our lives, we can learn to season our speech was sought that we might know how to answer every man. And he closes in verse 9 by saying that they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Now he's talking about people that had visited him in Rome while he was in prison. And he was sending them back. And Onesimus was one that was going back to now serve his master. And Paul was trying to encourage his master to treat him fairly, because he said his vocation has changed. Oh yes. He's still a slave. You still own him by Roman law. But he's now your brother in Christ. And you need to remember, when he gets back to you, you also have a master in heaven that pardon you from your sins. So in reality, what Paul is saying to the churches at Colossae, as well as to Philemon, that as the gospel passed through, it left behind workers. That's what we are, people. We're workers in the body of Christ, not in Colossae, but in Stone County. How have you allowed the power of the gospel to transform you, that they can see something in your past now that was so different from what they saw before you became a New Testament Christian. Remember, if you will, Paul said to the Corinthian brethren back in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 1, he said, as workers together with him, I beseech you also that you receive the grace of God, not in vain. In other words, he's saying, look, I'd like to see you change your vocation, because you see, you're in a different business now. You're now in the Lord's army. You're now in the kingdom of God. You've been added to the church, the body of Christ. You've come up out of that watery grave, and you are a new creation. Won't you live that way? Live worthy of your calling. Notice also, if you will, that Paul told a young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and at verse 7. He said, we as Christians, we're not given the spirit of fear, but the power of love and sound mind. You see what is changing? Our temperament. You see what has changed? Our vocation. He even tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, endure the hardness as a good soldier of Christ. Remember how many times as we went through the book of Ephesians and Colossians, that they use the illustration of soldiers, military commands, armies. Oh, they knew all about armies. They knew about the Roman emperor and his military machines. And Paul reminded Timothy, he said, now, you change your vocation. You're now in the Lord's army. And you need to endure the hardness as a good and a faithful soldier. We're going to notice next week when we start the study of Philippians, that in Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 25, he's going to tell Timothy, he says, you know, it's very necessary that I send Epaphroditus, my fellow soldier, who ministered to my wants. To y'all, if you look at the context of that, you would notice that he's been extremely sick and had to be left behind. And he's deeply concerned about how things are going back in Philippi and his home congregation and those that he had worked in that location. And he's now excited about being able to do so. And Paul tells Timothy, you know, as good as he's been for me in my prison cell, such a helpmeet he was, but I'm sending him back to y'all as a fellow servant. Notice how the power of the gospel can leave a tremendous path behind in our lives as we travel through this world. Now, Paul was but a few years before passing from this life out into eternity. There's no doubt that he had a lot of things that he wanted to tell a lot of people. I think we can understand that. We know that when a friend is about ready to pass from this life into eternity, those last words are precious. They mean so much to us. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, at verse 3, told the Corinthian brethren, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war against the flesh. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 for just a second as we close this section of our study out. He said in verse 4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You see why? He could write a letter to Philemon, and Philemon could look at his servant, his slave, in a completely different manner than he'd ever looked at him before. He was no longer a runaway slave. He was a brother in Christ. He was challenged to fight the same fight as was Philemon and Paul and Timothy and Titus and all the rest of the New Testament Christians that were about to see the darkest days of their lives as we began to close our study on the book of the New Testament books. We're going to see Nero take the life of Paul and Peter. We're going to see Christians burned at the stake, cast to the lions. But it's not the flesh that we're fighting. As we've studied the last few weeks, we're in a fight against a mighty foe. His name is Satan. And he is a deceiver of all deception. He knows my weaknesses and he knows your weaknesses. And he can deceive us into thinking we can do things and get away with them, stand before our Lord at the judgment, and hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into thy reward." No, as Paul said, when we stand at the judgment, we're going to answer for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Notice, if you will, Paul is saying that we've got a mighty foe to fight, but we've got a faith that is so strong that it can leave behind a path that will change our lives, other lives, to want to be in harmony with Christ's will. That will encourage us to live like Christ wants us to live, and not the way that the world wants us to live. If you're in the audience this morning, never rendered obedience to the gospel, could you think of a better time than now to become a New Testament Christian? If you're in the audience and recognize the fact that you haven't been as faithful as you should, could you think of a better time than now than to ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins If you're listening by way of Facebook, we would certainly love to study with you in any way that we possibly can. If you need to respond to heaven's invitation, why not do so as David leads us in this final song?